John chapter 15 at verse 1, and the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And we look to the Lord as always for his help as we come to ponder his precious word. Last week Alan was reminding us, we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and that took us over to the book in our New Testament called the Epistle to the Galatians. And in chapter 4, we noticed there were two very striking statements made. First of all, we are told that God sent forth his Son. And he sent forth his Son, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus, that he might redeem. Wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus being sent in order that he might be our Redeemer. And by virtue of him doing that work of redemption, through faith in him, we discover that we then receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the second statement in Galatians 4 says, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So each person in the world who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus, recognizing their need as sinners in the sight of God, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, acknowledging him to be their only Savior and Redeemer, they discover that they are then indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And as we looked in chapter 5 of Galatians, we then discover what the Holy Spirit promotes within us, what it produces within us, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, plural, the fruit of the Spirit. And it has 9 different characteristics, and I'm not going to go through them all with you tonight again. But tonight we're going back to consider the Lord Jesus in person. He was here on earth, as you remember. He came, as I said, to be the Redeemer. And in the closing hours of his life, he gathered in an upper room with those few who were his disciples, his immediate disciples. And he poured out ministry, teaching to them that was rich, and ministry that is poignant and precious to each one of us who know and who love him as our Saviour. This was him on the eve of being crucified. Shortly he would be arrested when he left the upper room, went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd be arrested and be taken into Jerusalem, and there he would endure that mockery of a trial, and he'd be taken outside the city of Jerusalem, and there he would be crucified. But in these moments, gathered with his own in that upper room, and as they're leaving now to move towards Gethsemane, he pours out the teaching that we just read in this very impressive 15th chapter, where he sets before us this fascinating picture of himself as being a vine. No, let's be more accurate, as being the vine. Oh no, let's be truly accurate, shall we? As being the true vine. And we'll see the significance of that shortly. And as we turn and consider this passage that we've just read together, I want us to consider it under 5 words. Now last week, remember in Galatians 5, we had 9 words. And they weren't mine, they were there with the Spirit of God. Well, I'm making it simpler for you tonight, because I've just got 5 words I want you to remember. I want you to think about Father. I want you to think about fruitfulness. I want you to think tonight about fellowship. I want you to think about fullness. And I want you to think about friendship. You see all that in the passage? Someone's nodding already. I hope he's not nodding in sleep. I don't think so, but no, indeed. Good to see these 5 thoughts in the passage. But when we think about the Father, he's the one who's the husbandman, the gardener, if you like, the one who's in control as far as the vineyard is concerned. and as far as the vine is concerned. When you think about fruitfulness, well, that's what the Father is looking for. That's why he works on the vine. That's why he has sent his Son into the world, in order that he might promote not only the vine, but the branches of the vine and the fruit that we bear. And then fellowship, well, that's the secret of fruit bearing in our lives. Fellowship, not only with one another, but fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And we'll see that shortly. And as we are close to Christ, as we dwell in the enjoyment of rich fellowship with him, so our lives are fruitful and bring glory to the Father. And then what was the next one? Fullness. You remember that, don't we? We don't see the word fullness, but we see the word full. And the interesting thing I discovered is this. The Lord Jesus, in this teaching, tells us he has sent forth this teaching for us in order that our joy might be full. That's the secret of abiding in Christ. That's the result in our lives. We don't only bring glory to God, but our own enjoyment is enhanced. And then, what was the last word? Oh, friendship. Ah, yes, good. Isn't it good that the Lord Jesus himself says, I'm no longer calling you servants, I'm going to call you friends. He's the one who has brought us into a sphere where we not only enjoy fellowship, but we are in the warmth of a friendship that is abiding. So there are the five words. You could nearly go home now, couldn't you? Those are the five thoughts that we're going to develop tonight. I might just enlarge a little upon them initially. We think about the Father, and I'm interested, as I read down this chapter 15 of John, to discover that the Lord Jesus speaks of the Father by name nine times over. So there's an emphasis here upon God being our Father. And of course, he's only the Father of those who've come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that how the Gospel by John begins? As many as received him. That is, received the Lord Jesus by faith into their hearts, believing in him as their Saviour. As many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now, wonderful to think that we're in that sphere of the family of God, and we're in the enjoyment of being able to look God in the face, as it were, and address him as Father. Years ago, when I was a boy, oh my, that's a long number of years ago, I was in fellowship in an assembly in Port Glasgow, and there was an older brother there. Well, they all seemed older to me in those days, and he very rarely took part in public. But I noticed that whenever he prayed, he always addressed God as God. Oh God, he would pray. Oh God, oh God. And you know, even as a young boy, I would cringe. Something wasn't right there, I felt. How lovely to hear those leading in prayer able to say, Father. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught in his prayer, the model prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. Good to know that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we're into the relationship of God as our Father. And so you'll notice here he says, my Father is the husbandman. That's the one who cares for the vineyard, who looks after the vine. Herein is my Father glorified, says the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. How wonderful it is to have the appreciation, the awareness that God is our Father. To many women around us, God is a distant, austere being. Someone perhaps they have little knowledge or little interest in at all. How good to know when we're in the when we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we're in the warmth of a family, and we can look at God, as it were, and address him as Father. The second word was fruitfulness. And that's what God the Father is looking for in our lives. And that's the unmistakable issue of the Lord's teaching here in this chapter. You'll notice what he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what God looks for. He's the husbandman. That's what he's anxious to see cultivated in our lives. Again, he says, the Lord Jesus says, I have chosen you that you should bring forth fruit. And yet I state the obvious. The fruit that is here in the branch is the fruit of the vine. The branch is linked to the vine, and it produces the fruit of the vine. That means our lives are becoming increasingly Christ-like, like unto the person of the Lord Jesus. We used to sing a chorus in the Bible class, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my being refine, that the beauty of Jesus might be seen in me. That's the fruitfulness that should be seen in our lives. And others looking on, as they see us, as they meet with us, as they talk to us, they should see the features of Christ increasingly being developed in us. So, we've got the Father, and we've got fruitfulness, and then we've got fellowship. No, the word itself doesn't appear in our reading, but you do notice the word abide. 12 times over in this section, the word abide is used by the Lord Jesus. And when he speaks of abide, it's in our relationship to Christ. It's us abiding in Christ. In other words, it's us enjoying fellowship with him. And so you hear him say in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. He wants there to be that bond binding us together with Christ. He wants us to enjoy a rich, a living, a vital fellowship with him, a relationship with him that is real. That's what's meant by abiding in Christ. And it's only as we're in the enjoyment of such a fellowship that is with us daily, that we can produce fruit that is to the glory of God. And so the Father is brought before us in the passage, and fruitfulness is looked for in our lives, and fellowship with Christ is what promotes fruitfulness in us. And then fullness, and I mentioned that the word full appears but once, and yet I think it's undoubtedly central to the teaching here given by the Lord Jesus. You'll notice his words in verse 11, I've spoken these things unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That is, that it might be complete. Being close to Christ, being in sweet fellowship and harmony with him, promotes joy in the life of the believer. The world outside knows nothing of true lasting joy. Any joy they have is but fleeting. But for the child of God, for the believer in the Lord Jesus, there's joy that is abiding. There's joy that is eternal. In my presence, there is fullness of joy. It is what we read in the Bible. How lovely to think of the fullness of joy that can be ours through abiding in Christ. And then friendship, that was the last word. And you know, isn't it lovely to hear the words of the Lord Jesus? I'm down to verse 14 into verse 15. We didn't read it, but notice what he says. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And again, you'll notice he says, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. How lovely to think that the Lord Jesus is prepared to embrace us in a relationship that is intimate, that is close, that is real. It's the intimacy of friendship. How good to have friends. Have you got friends? There's a solemn warning given in the Bible that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. This world is opposed to God, has no room for God, has no time for God. But here's the Lord Jesus. He's about to go out into the darkness. He's about to go out to Calvary. He's about to go to the cross and die for the sinner, die for you and me. For he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why he was going to the cross, to be our Saviour, to be our Redeemer. And yet he says here to those who were believers in him, those who were his followers, he says, I'm going to call you now friends. Most of my working life was in Glasgow. Yes, I did work, believe it or not. And our offices were away at the far end of Surrey Hall Street. And if I would go out walking at lunchtime, as I would be times, I passed a meeting room for the Quakers, the Society of the Quakers, rather. You've heard of them, I'm sure. But what used to quite delight my heart was the notice board they had outside their meeting room. It said, meeting room for the Society of Friends. Now, we call this a gospel hall, don't we? But you know, it would be lovely if it was, in reality, a meeting place for a society of friends. If we really knew and experienced and enjoyed friendship, the friendship that we have with Christ is a friendship that should be felt and embraced by each one of us with one another. So, let's come back, shall we, and think of these five lessons now that I've outlined to you, and I promise you I'll finish before 10 o'clock tonight. Now, would I break my word before half past eight? Don't you worry about it. What was it that caused the Lord Jesus to describe himself as being the vine or the true vine? There are some eight different ways in which the Lord Jesus describes himself in this gospel, prefacing them with the two words, I am. I am the bread of life. Well, he satisfies us, doesn't he? I am the light of the world, and the whole world is in darkness. I am the resurrection and the life. He gives to us life that is eternal life. He himself says that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's not a variety of ways to God. There is only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus. I am the door, he says. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Have you all entered in? Have you come to realize your need? Why, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. These are lovely ways in which the Lord Jesus describes himself here in this gospel. But here before us tonight, he says, I am the true vine. What was it that caused him to so describe himself? I know that some of the commentators, and I take what they say sometimes with a pinch of salt, they suggest that he has stepped outside of the upper room, and he's looking down over the valley, and he's seeing vines growing in abundance. And he says, well, I am the true vine. But no, I don't think that's what caused him to so describe himself. Your knowledge, you have good knowledge of the Old Testament, haven't you? I'm sure you have. Your knowledge of the book of Psalms and of the writings of the prophets will have you appreciate that the vine was a familiar metaphor or image used for God and his relationship with the nation of Israel. They were looked upon as being his vine, as being his vineyard. You go back and read in the Psalms, and you go back and read in the prophets, and you'll discover the beautiful pictures that emerge of Israel being brought out of Egypt and planted in the fruitful valley, planted in the fruitful vine. They were there to bring forth fruit to God's glory. That's why God redeemed the nation. That's why he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt. That was why he planted them in that fertile part of the world where they still are over there in the Middle East. Indeed, so frequently was the vine or the vineyard used to illustrate the nation of Israel that many of their coins had a vine or a vineyard stamped upon them, because the vineyard speaks of the nation of Israel and their relationship with God. But something sad had happened. Do you know how the prophets described the nation of Israel? They say it had become a withered vine. Oh, it was still a vine, but it had withered. It no longer produced fruit. It brought no satisfaction to God. They had turned their backs upon God. They had rejected the prophets. And when the Lord Jesus came in person, God the Son here on earth, they had rejected him as well. Earlier I quoted to you John chapter 1. He came unto his own. That was the nation of Israel. And his own received him not. Now, it's against that background of Israel as a withered and fruitless vine that the Lord Jesus stands and he says, I am the true vine. True in contrast to what had been a failure. True in what had no longer brought joy or delight to the heart of the Father, says the Lord Jesus, I am the true vine. And so we turn away from the nation of Israel and we see the Lord Jesus here as he stands in the midst of his disciples, and he says, forget Israel, forget the nation, it's failed. Well, there will be a day of recovery for them. The Bible is clear on that. There's a day when they will be restored. You know what Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans? All Israel shall be saved, and we rejoice in the knowledge there is coming a day of recovery for that nation. But not yet. Not yet. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he says, I am the true vine. But back in chapter 14, he has said, I am going to the Father. Remember, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So he's leaving earth, and he's going to the Father. Now his route to the Father was via the cross. And there he would go, and he would die for the sins of the nation, but die for the sins of his people, that he might be our Redeemer. And then he would be buried, and then he would rise again, and then on the 40th day he would ascend back into heaven and sit down there in the right hand of God. So as he stands there and he says, I am the true vine, we've got to realise he's not going to be here on earth any longer. He's going to return to heaven. Is there no longer going to be a vine on earth that would bring joy or delight or indeed glory to the heart of the Father? Oh, indeed there is. Listen to what he says, and I've drawn your attention to it already. I am the vine, he says. I am the true vine, but you are the branches. And the teaching of this passage is this. In the absence of the Lord, the vine in heaven, we as the branches linked to Christ, united to Christ by the bond of faith, well, we have to be producing that fruit that is to the delight of the Father. So let's run through these five thoughts, shall we? And as time allows. And then let's go back to the Father. What did I say to you? Was it nine times? Yes, nine times over. Father is mentioned here in this passage. God is our Father, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. John, of course, is the family man in the New Testament. You've seen that for yourselves, haven't you? Paul delights in referring to us as sons, and whether we're brethren or sisters, it matters not. We're brought into the glory of sonship, into the privileges of sonship. But John revels in the fact that we've been brought into the family of God, and that we are the children of God. I quoted to you earlier, John chapter 1, as many as received him, to then give the authority to become the children of God. That's the better translation there. And of course, we become the children of God by birth, don't we? by the new birth. That's taught in John chapter 3. We have to be born again, born of the Spirit. And we are born again through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why in John chapter 3 we've got that beautiful verse that reaches to almost the climax of this teaching on the subject of the new birth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're in the family of God, we're the children of God, and we are forever in that relationship now that is ours with the Father. John picks up on this and develops it in his first epistle. Beloved, he says, now are we the children of God. How beautiful it is to appreciate that. Well, in this fragrant section of John's Gospel, from chapter 13 through to chapter 17, you check if I'm right, over 50 times the Lord Jesus refers to God as Father. Isn't that beautiful? As our Father, not as his Father only, as our Father. We've been brought into this new, this living relationship with our children of the, in the family, and we have this privilege of access to him in prayer. That's what he teaches us here in this passage. So here in this present chapter, the Father is brought before us, I mentioned earlier, nine times over. But he's brought to us in a unique way. He's brought before us as the one who is the husbandman, the gardener, if you like, the one who cares for and looks after the vineyard. He's our husbandman. That's a lovely picture of the Father. He's the husbandman. Any gardeners with us here tonight? Hard work, isn't it? We've been trying to get rid of the moss that's in our lawn, and holy big sweat, and it's backbreaking. And I try to get my wife interested, but she didn't tell me what to do, but not so good at raking it out the moss. But you know, it's lovely, satisfying when you eat the fruit of your labours. When you go to the garden and you pick lettuce or you pick whatever it may be you grow in your garden, or when passers-by look on and see their garden's looking lovely. That's what makes it worthwhile, isn't it? The Father is the husbandman. He's the one that's caring for the vine, you and for me. And how lovely it is when our lives promote glory being brought to the Father. And that's the teaching here. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit. What delight, what joy, what glory was brought to the Father by the Lord Jesus himself. Why, in this passage himself, in this section of John's Gospel, he says, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. Beautiful. The life of the Lord Jesus brought glory to the Father. But now he's in heaven. We here on earth, as branches of the vine, we have to live a life such that we bring glory to the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we've got the Father brought before us. But then we've got fruitfulness brought before us. We've got several trees growing in our garden, but they're not growing for their fruit. None of them is fruit bearing. They are growing for their foliage or for the blossom that they occasionally produce. But there's only one reason why you plant a vine. There's only one reason for cultivating a vine. It's in order that it might produce fruit. And here's what is desire in this chapter. Here's what the Lord Jesus is teaching us, that we are branches of the vine. The Father is a husbandman, and my beloved Son, he said, in whom I find all my delight. That's what he saw in Christ as he walked here among men. But now he wants to look down into your life and to mine and see that in our lives which represents or reproduces the glory that Christ brought to the Father in our hearts and in our lives. I am the vine, ye are the branches. But what is the potential for fruit bearing in your life and in mine? If you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus, if you are a believer in him, you'll notice that in this passage, four possibilities are predicated of each one of us. Now listen and see what he says. No fruit. Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. Do you know, I'm almost tempted to suggest we form four lines. No, I'm not actually doing that. But you each of you, not here this now, but when you go home, get before the Lord and ask yourself, is my life coming into, well, which category? No fruit. Nothing in my life that brings glory to the Father. Is there fruit? Just a little bit, maybe, of fruit in my life. Is there more fruit in my life? Or is there much fruit in my life? Or I'll put it in simpler terms. Am I growing increasingly like unto the Lord Jesus? Am I displaying his features in my life, in my relationship with men and women? around us. There was an old brother in Kilmarnock years ago, Mr. Grant was his name, and he was going round the doors with gospel tracts, and he came to the door and he rang the bell, and there was a little girl who came to the door, and he said to her, "Hello dear, is your mother in?" And she ran back in, and you know what she said? Mum, come quickly, Jesus is at the door." Now I wonder if any of us so reflect the person of Christ that we are mistaken for the Lord Jesus. So, what did the Lord Jesus say? "I do always those things that please the Father." That's what it is to be producing fruit, to be promoting fruit in our lives as to His glory. Paul wrote to the Christians of Colossae, and he wrote that they might walk worthy of the Lord. And here's what he says, being fruitful in every good work. We should be marked by good works. We do good works not to obtain salvation. There is no way we can obtain salvation by good works. But we do good works to demonstrate the fact that we've experienced salvation, that we're in this new, this living relationship with God, that He is our Father. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of us being created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And he says that we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, fruits which are through Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. What you'll notice in the passage, and I drew your attention to it, is first of all to be found bearing no fruit. No fruit. And it's easy, tempting in fact, to write such off as being empty professors. And we've all met with such, haven't we? Folks who make an easy, maybe an emotional profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, but there's no depth to it, there's no reality to it. And that's soon demonstrated in their lives. But when I look at this second verse, it's very obvious the Lord Jesus is speaking of those who are branches in the vine, those who are linked to Him. And there's a sad possibility that in our lives that we bring forth no fruit. What happens in such a case? And you'll notice what it says. Sadly, that such branches are taken away. Well, no, I notice the better translation is, are lifted up. Did I speak to you last week about being in California, or was that when I was somewhere else I spoke about California? It doesn't matter. When you go to California, you'll see fields full of vines. And then you'll notice that alongside the vines, all the way down the lines of the vines, they've constructed trestles, wooden trestles. And you know what their task is? Those trestles are to bear the branches of the vine, to lift them up, to prevent them falling onto the earth, the whole branch, because if they become, if they're on the earth, touching the earth, they become contaminated and they cease to be fruitful. And so there are circumstances in our life when God brings situations before us where He lifts us up, who draws away from this world, away from the earth with all its temptations, in order that we might bear more fruit. But then I notice that not only is there are those branches which are bearing fruit. And you notice what the Lord Jesus says that the Father does with such. He purchaseth them. And that word purge could either mean to prune, or it could mean to cleanse. I'm told that when you prune a vine, you prune the branch right to within 2 inches of the mother plant of the vine itself. In other words, you're drawn closer to the vine. You're drawn closer to Christ. And that word cleanse, well, that's clear, isn't it? Ye are clean, said the Lord Jesus, through the word which I have spoken unto you. It was the psalmist of old who said, "How will a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And so there are times when in our lives we need to be pruned. We need to have things taken out of our lives in order that we might be drawn closer to Christ. And there are times, not just when we meet collectively for the ministry of the word or the teaching of the word, but there are times at home on a daily basis when we read the scriptures and God speaks to us through His word, and we find our lives being cleansed, and well, we find ourselves living more to the glory of God Himself. So, what does the Lord say here in verse 3? Already you are clean. Now he's speaking to disciples, to those who are His followers. Already you are clean, but notice how, through the word which I have spoken unto you. But then, the husbandman isn't satisfied yet. No fruit, he doesn't like that. Fruit, he wants more than that. More fruit, yes, he wants more still. And so he wants us to bring forth, verse 5, much fruit. And it's only in the much fruit that he is glorified. And how is such achieved? Well, we've drawn attention to it already, by our abiding in Christ. Five times in these verses, he speaks of the need for such. You know, it's possible to be in Christ and yet not to be abiding in him. Not knowing the joy of continual, unbroken fellowship with him. John in his first epistle picks up on this, and what does he say in his opening chapter? If we say we have fellowship with him, that's with Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk even as he walked. So in other words, if we are to be bringing forth much fruit in our lives to the glory, to the satisfaction of the Father, we've got to be walking in sweet fellowship, in unbroken fellowship with Christ. So that brings us to our fourth thought, the third thought rather, fellowship. We're not getting on as well as we thought. The fellowship, verse 5, as we abide in Christ, so we bring forth much fruit. Indeed, that word abide is used by the Lord 12 times in this passage. 12 times he's emphasising the need for us to enjoy fellowship, intimate communion and fellowship with him. Notice what he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? The branch derives all its nourishment, all its sap from the vine itself, from the mother plant. So with a separate from me, he says, you can do nothing. Living out a fellowship with Christ results in broken lives, results in fruitless lives, results in powerless lives. I think there's a wee illustration of it back in the book of Genesis. You remember the story of Abraham and Lot? Abraham was a godly man, wasn't he? Lot was his nephew, and he'd joined with him going to Canaan. But what happened? Lot separated himself from Abraham. He went his own way. He saw the plains around Sodom and Gomorrah as being enticing. And he ended up losing everything in the judgment that came down upon those cities of the plain. That's the very warning here in verse 6. Believers who fail to abide in Christ, notice what the Lord says. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. A life that's of no value, of no benefit to the Lord. How delightful, though, how fruitful, if we abide in Christ, if we enjoy the intimacy of communion with him. So verse 7, you'll notice what he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We shouldn't take the privilege of prayer for granted. We should recognise there has to be unbroken communion, unbroken relationship, unbroken fellowship with Christ, if we're to know the joy of answered prayer in our lives. So we've touched upon Father, we've touched upon fruitfulness, we've touched upon fullness, fellowship rather. Now let me just say a word about fullness. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. How beautiful it is, how thrilling it is to have the knowledge that we are abiding in Christ, and as we do so, we discover joy, real joy, true joy, eternal joy flows out from our lives. I've spoken these things unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. How good it is, we used to sing a chorus in the Sunday school, my cup's full and running over. But you know, that's the truth for the child of God. Coming to faith in Christ, living close to him in enjoyment of unbroken communion, we discover we've got joy that's unbelievable, joy that the world cannot give nor can it take away. Now it is verse 12, he brings before us his new commandment, love one another. And listen to this, the measure of the extent to which we can love one another, as I have loved you. His love for us was real, his love was full, his love was sacrificial. Greater love, verse 13 we read, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And standing there on the brink of demonstrating the fullness of his love for us, he says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. We live in a cold world. We live in a society that has a lack of true love. But when we come to faith in Christ, we find ourselves brought into an atmosphere, into a sphere where there is true love, where there is love, there is the rich and abiding, and that love promotes joy in our hearts. And that leads us to our final thought tonight. Friendship, I'm looking at verse 14, and into verse 15, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, but I call you friends. How good it is to know, beloved, tonight as we're gathered here, we can be in the enjoyment of that rich friendship that alone is afforded by the Lord Jesus, and experienced and enjoyed by those who are his followers, who've come to faith in him, who live according to his teaching, who seek to live close to him, to enjoy on a daily basis communion with him, and we can enjoy and experience true friendship one with another. We're all familiar with John 3 and verse 16. I've quoted it to you already tonight. But what about 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16? Are you as familiar with it? Here's what it says. By this we know love, because he, the Lord Jesus, he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. What does John mean? I notice that expression, lay down, better translates lay aside. In other words, we should be prepared to put others first, lay aside our own prejudices, our own desires, our own pleasures. Put others first. That's the cost of true friendship, but that's the friendship into which we are brought in Christ. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Let's just remind ourselves as we close, the Father is the one who is the husbandman who seeks fruit in our lives. Fruitfulness is what he looks for. Our lives should be increasingly reflecting the glories of the Lord Jesus and bringing joy and delight to the Father's heart. Fellowship, unbroken fellowship with Christ on a daily basis is what promotes fruit bearing. Fullness of joy will be our experience if we come to faith in Christ and are living close to him. And friendship, oh, the warmth of the friendship into which we are brought when we come to faith in Christ. Now we're going to prayer, but let me just say a word of prayer before I sit down. Father, we bow in thy presence this evening, and we do thank thee for the opportunity of gathering together, of singing these hymns, and of coming with our prayers and our petitions to thee, but coming to we might read and reflect upon thy word. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus and that lovely picture he has painted of himself as being the true vine, producing fruit to thy glory, and the challenge he has presented to each one of us tonight, that we in turn might live lives like unto his life, that we might be close to him in the warmth of our real and eternal fellowship, and that we might therefore in our lives be fruitful and bring glory to thy name. We do trust that each one gathered with us tonight has an appreciation of these things, has awareness of the love of the Lord Jesus in coming and laying down his life for us, and the fact that he's now at thy right hand, and thy word tells us he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto thee by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We commend the assembly here to thee. We thank thee for each one in fellowship, and we thank thee for friends who gather as well. And we do pray thy blessing upon them and their service, and we do pray that they see much blessing in their service and others being reached and saved. And we think of our friend Blair over in Mayfield, and we commend him to thee, everything that he's involved in, and ask thy blessing too upon him. So we're going to be waiting before thee now, but we give our thanks for thy many blessings in our Saviour's precious name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.